So don't ever say that in a movie. If you ever see that, what could possibly, immediately something's going to go horribly wrong. But when we get to Genesis 32, we're going to have Esau coming to meet Jacob. And what's going to happen is Jacob's on his way. And as Jacob's on his way, so he's past this pillar, he's past this deal, Laban's headed home. As he's on his way, the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau's brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Speak thus to my lord Esau." Now listen to this phrasing. "Speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male and female servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight." Now, this is fascinating. And it's also anthropologically and archaeologically interesting. The letters and the communications that we have archaeologically, especially involving Cana and Egypt, involve this structure, this letter structure. You say, "To the king of so-and-so," or "To my lord so-and-so. Your servant so-and-so says this." And what you're doing is you're putting yourself in this subservient position in order to honor this person. And so as you study from all the different archaeological finds, when you discover these letters, you'll see how people will talk to each other. And this structure is actually in those exact forms. And then you'll see where someone will not say that. And that's the case where someone's trying to make a point that they're your superior. And they'll call themselves something else. They won't say it like this. There'll be a different structure. So you study these letter structures that go back into 2000-ish BC, but especially in the later stages, when we get to the post, Moses's era and post Moses, there's a lot of examples of those letters back and forth between leaders and commanders and generals. They have this structure. So what this is, because it sounds weird to us, because first of all, Jacob's got the blessing, so he's in charge. Second of all, Esau's supposed to be serving him. So it sounds strange to us that he phrases it like that. But that's actually an indicator of the fact that he's coming back into this country. It's been 20 years. He doesn't know what he's dealing with. Esau was a strong person. Last time we saw Esau, he was a hunter. He made a great stew. He had all kinds of wives and kids, and he was growing stronger, and that was 20 years ago. So he's going to be walking back into a situation he doesn't know what he's walking into, first of all. And his father could be dead. Esau could be in charge of everything, which means that he would have the type of capabilities that Abraham had when he chased down the four generals and killed them, right? So he would have very significant power. And we also know that Laban had recently threatened him, saying, I have the power to harm you, but God said not to, so I'm not going to. Well, if Laban had the power to harm him, definitely Esau has the power to harm him. He hasn't built an army yet. He doesn't have any kind of defense force. He's got wives and sons and plenty of sheep and plenty of speckled goats, but he doesn't have... He doesn't have the power to really do anything militarily yet. In a postscript note to this amazing story, in the last few thousand years in AD, there's the farmers, this is true, the farmers in Israel and surrounding areas highly prized this amazing strain of speckled and spotted goats. It's true. There's speckled and spotted goats and lambs there. there's a huge like proliferation of them, and they're the most prized for thousands of years now in the Holy Land. And so what's happening in the story now is that's being set up. But we have further zoological proof of this, because what's going to happen right now? Jacob's about to come back in with this massive herd. A herd so big that he can't even stay in the same location because there's too many animals. It'll destroy the land. Remember back when Lot and Abraham had to split up because they would destroy the land because they had so much stuff? That's about to be repeated. But all the stuff that he's bringing in are these basically Mesopotamian speckled goats, and he's bringing a whole new sort of subspecies in. And it's going to become the most prized to this day. So, you know, zoological side note. Once again, biblical support in vast amounts from all levels. So he sends this message. He tells him he has a whole bunch of stuff, which is basically saying, I want to move home. I've been prosperous, you know. Also, could be saying, if we need to make some kind of deal, we can make some kind of deal, right? But I want to have favor in your sight. So in other words, he might be offering, in essence, to come in and blend some of their stuff together, making his brother wealthier if he'll find favor with that. So these are all the subtexts of that note. So the messengers return to Jacob saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming out to meet you, and 400 men are with him." See, when you give a message to somebody, you got to preface it with, "It's going to be okay." Like, my mom will call me and she'll say, "Oh my gosh, there's a problem." And I'm like, my heart stops. And she says, "I can't find my car keys." Oh, come on. Oh my God, I thought like an aunt or uncle died, or like something happened at the bank. It's horrible. And so my wife, and I do that sometimes. My wife says, just start with the answer and then get to the problem or whatever. So I'll call her and I'll say, "Everything's fine, but this is what happened." So, but they don't do that. They said, and there's 400 men with him. And Jacob's like, he's bringing an army with him. This is great. So we're in so much trouble right now. So Jacob's greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people that were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. And he says, if he comes and attacks one of us, the other ones are... So he's so scared that he's dividing everything into two groups. So if Esau comes and attacks him, the other group can flee and he can at least have half the stuff. Half the stuff will survive with whatever, you know, sons and wives happen to be with that group. And so what else does he do? Then Jacob said, "Oh God of my father Abraham and God of my..." You got to pray immediately, right? So he's going to pray. So then, "Oh God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me..." "The Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family and I will deal well with you." So we have this theme again of him reminding God what he said. "You said, if I went over there, everything would be okay. I'm just reminding you because I'm scared." So he said, "You said, come back here. You know, there's an army coming." So I love Jacob, honestly. He's totally crazy. And the stories and the things that happen to them is just so wild. He's such a character. But I love the fact that he likes to pray and remind God what he said. And that is a thing you do. You can do that. If God tells you and you hear it loud and clear, "I need you to move to Oklahoma. You're going to have a great job and be prosperous." And you move to Oklahoma and things aren't going well. You can say, "God, I thought you said to go to Oklahoma and be prosperous. What's up with that?" I mean, you can remind him. He knows, by the way. You're not really reminding him. He actually knows what's going on. But, you know, you can say, "You promised you would not let me down." And then he'll usually do something to show you that he's not letting you down, right? Just wait a little bit longer. So he says, "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I've become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me, and the mother with my children, with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well, and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So, what happens? Does Esau come and charge and kill everybody? No. So he lodged there the same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels. Remember the camel story, right? 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. Then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass over before me, put some distance between successive droves. And he commanded the first one, saying, when Esau my brother meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you? Then you shall say, they are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau. And behold, he is also behind us. So he commanded the second, saying, the third, and all that followed the following droves, saying, in this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him, and also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present went over before him, but he himself lodged that night in camp. So I'm going to stop there for this time, but here's what we're doing. We've seen Jacob exercising quite a bit tactical intelligence, okay? First of all, we saw him do what he needed to do to build his herd by designing all the way he did the husbandry. We've seen how he dealt with Laban and solved that problem. We see how he came here and then how he split his forces up, split his stuff up so he wouldn't lose everything. He's been functioning ever since the blessing in the very beginning. Remember when he had the stew in the first place, the birthright stew in the very beginning. So he's been this type of thoughtful, tactical-minded, successful person his whole life. And now he's like, okay, how do I do a preemptive strike on Esau? I can't fight him, right? Is there a way that I can make him tenderhearted toward me, right? And the way to do that is gifts, right? Typically, especially culturally. And that also is proven out by archaeology, by the way. Over and over again, you see these things where they'll send a section of presents trying to get a certain leader to be on their side or whatever. They'll send all kinds of stuff. And they'll list it in the letter, right? So he's got this idea, if I send one group of stuff, maybe that one group of stuff looks good, maybe it doesn't, right? Maybe he looks at 20 things or 40 things and says, wow, that's a cool gift, you're awesome, it's all good. Maybe he doesn't need that to do that in the first place, he doesn't know. But he knows one thing, if he splits it into sections, it's present after present after present after present, right? So it's like the reoccurrence of the presence is going to make a point. Like so a few Christmases ago, I did the 12 days of Christmas for my wife as presents. And so I did each thing, and I based the presents on the verse of the song. Like if there was supposed to be like like when it says something about turtle doves, I gave her like a dove bar, right? Or whatever. It was like stuff based on the song. And when we got to the golden rings part, I gave her the golden rings. Except, you know, I couldn't spend all that money on all those rings. So I gave her like a bunch of cheap golden rings. But, I mean, it was just like, but there were earrings and little rings and things. But it was so many of them that it was really more impressive than like one nice ring, you know? And all those presents, and they were mostly just kind of goofy, you know, because it was 12 days of Christmas. If you remember the song, and it's just, you know, there was a maids of milking. I don't know what I did for that. Oh, I gave her like a feather duster for the maids. Anyway, it was all goofy stuff like that, right? It was like, but it was 12 days of presents. So she still talks about that. Like none of the presents were like big a deal, but it was 12 days of presents. Well, this is what Jacob's setting up. He's going to hit him with the first group. It's going to be beautiful animals. And they're going to say, the guy's going to be, what is this? He's going to say, oh, this is a present from Jacob to Esau. And Jacob's still coming. You know, he's still behind me. And then the guy will keep going. And there'll be another group of stuff and beautiful cows and bulls. And he'll be like, what is this? Oh, this is more presents from Jacob. He's behind me. And he's going to see multiple. It's like present after present after present. Eventually, laying his eyes on Jacob. And he should be happy. I mean, judging from what Jacob has to work with, this is the best he can do. He's really thought that through. He really has a good plan. Before we see the answer to that, something else is about to happen that's going to take a lot more theological discussion that we're going to have to save for next time. Okay? But this is his plan. So everything that Jacob's been doing, the thing that really impresses me about Jacob, and the thing that I think that we can take away from this, is the functionality of how we work with God and God works with us. So a lot of times God is giving you gifts, God is blessing you, God is making things happen you have no control over, and it's amazing. But a lot of times we have to kind of work with God. Like in other words, he's giving us a gifting to be a doctor or whatever it is. We have to go and do that. We have to work those long hours and run that hospital and do whatever it takes. We will be prosperous and we'll save a lot of lives because he's gifted us, but we have to go do something. We don't just typically just sit around waiting for blessings to fall in our lap, right? A lot of times, especially in the story of Isaac, you see more of the blessings falling in your lap thing. So I think Jacob, and I think this has to do with what we're going to talk about next time with the wrestling, I think that that really, Jacob is our first great example of how this works, of how God gives you a gifting, God has a plan, you get on the same page, but you make things happen. And God is blessing him as he makes these things happen. God is in the mix. But it's him and Rebecca putting the goat skin on to get the blessing. And it's Rebecca saying, hey, you got to send him over here to Laban. And he's going over there. And even though bad things are happening, like Laban doing the switcheroo and all that stuff, it still has to happen. God's got a plan. And the plan for Jacob involves having 12 kids, which he's going to have in the near future here, a 12th one. But he's going to have 12 kids. He's going to have the 12 tribes of Israel and all the multitude of the stars and the sand. And to do that is going to require four different wives. And to do that is going to require this whole shifty thing from Laban. So God is sovereign, and he's making everything happen. And yet Jacob is not backing down. He's not giving up. It's like, okay, well, so God's part of this in that Laban's doing X and Y, right? But Jacob is still functional. So he's like, okay, but I still want Rachel. So what do I got to do? I got to work 7 years and seven more years. Okay, I'll do that. So he's still putting in the time. He's still going to work and working and using the gifts he's been given to the best of his ability. And God's sorting him out. So this story of Jacob, to me, it's sort of the quintessential story of how life works. Good, bad, your gifts, you're working, you're struggling. Because, Jacob has done some pretty phenomenal things and would be able to credit himself, right? So successful people that have God with them are able to credit themselves. They're able to say, hey, I came up with this whole thing with the sticks in front of the trough, and boom, look at all these animals, man. I rock, right? You can do that, but the people that know that God's in charge don't do that. They thank God for the blessings, right? But this is how those two things function together. To me, it's sort of the story of the complexities and the intricacy of free will and sovereignty working together. Because they do, they work together. God's in charge, God's got a plan, but you also have a free will. And those things are going to be on the same page, and great things are going to happen. But there's always a chance of some kind of weird thing getting thrown in the mix. So you've got this like three-pronged life. So life is like, this summarizes to me life. Because you've got God, you've got God's plan and God's sovereignty. Then you've got your plan and your ideas and your free will. And then this connection, which is hopefully coming closer and closer, you align your will with God's, your plan comes on line with God's, and it's going to succeed, right? Proverbs 16:3. You commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established, right? So this is coming together, and yet this whole transaction is happening behind enemy lines in this sort of fallen world, which means that all kinds of weird stuff can jump in, like Esau's weird wives, or you know, things happening in caves with Lot, or Sodom and Gomorrah, whatever it is. All this weird stuff is in the mix all the time. So Laban and his household idols, he's not a godly guy. And so he's been tricking him and causing him trouble. But the thing about life is, Jacob isn't backing down from that. He's not running away, because the situation he's in, the workplace he's in, is run by an ungodly person, does not make him quit his job. Do you understand? Mm-hmm. Right? He's going to work anyway. He's going to work harder, and he's going to come out on top. And he's going to make a deal that the other guy thinks is the deal of a lifetime. And he's going to come out on top. So this is a really good example to me of how life works, like the generalities of how life functions. With God in the mix, with you in the mix, with the fallen world in the mix, everything just functioning like that, and how crazy and weird it can be. But what does Jacob do the whole time? He sticks with God the whole time. He says, okay, I'm waiting. If God doesn't say it's time to go, so what does he do? God says, go out there to Laban's place, right? He does. He goes there. But then what happens? All this stuff. But what does God not say in the middle of the 14 years? Go home. So he's listening to God. When God says go, what does he do? He goes. But for the 14 years before that, or the 20 years before that, or whatever, right? For the time before that, God wasn't saying go. And so he was doing what he's doing the best of what he's got. All right, I want to marry Rachel. All right, you're marrying Leah. What? Okay, work 7 years. Now what I got to do? Seven more years? Okay, now I got Rachel. Okay, now I got this maid. He's doing the best of what he's got the whole time. And now she can't have kids, so here's a maid, and now she can no longer have. Now she's having kids now. Okay, he's just working with what he's got. And then God says, now pack it all up and get out. He's like, yes, sir, here we go. So it's in this case, and people tell me all the time, I'm confused about life. I'm worried about life because I haven't really heard from God lately. I'm like, Jacob looks like 20 years between words. He's just sitting there taking care of the fields for this guy and doing all kinds of weird stuff. This guy's been jerking him around for all this years, and he's just taking the hit, and God says, do it. So he's like, oh, now we can go. The timing on that is perfect. But to me, that's how life works. You've got some skills. You've been given, you know, skills to be a, you know, car mechanic. So God says, hey, I need you to go talk to these people over here at this car place. So you do, and you get a job doing cars. Now you're doing cars. You might do cars 20 years before God says, okay, now I need you in ministry or whatever. Or work in a, you know, where did Andy work?
Paper mill.
You might be working in the paper mill, doing a good job in the paper mill, till one day God says, okay, now it's time to shift gears, right? And so our job is to try to hear that. The problem with life, when it really gets bad, is when you miss it. Like God said, do something, and you like ignored it or missed it. Now you're sitting around like, I'm still slugging away doing this thing, and I don't feel like I'm doing the right thing, but I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. That's why Pastor Todd always says, go back to the last thing. If you feel lost, like you don't know where you're headed, or you're not on the right path, or you haven't heard from God in a while, go back to his last thing he said. What was the last thing you heard? He said, you know, and I did this with Victor one time. Victor was in his last semester of school, and he was all frustrated. He wanted to go out in the world and do whatever. And I said, what was the last thing he said? He said, finish school. I said, okay. finish school. You'll hear the next one. He finished school. Now he's hearing the next one, you know. And so that's how it works. So this is a really, in my mind, a great example of how life works. Because it's not easy. Certainly 20 years working for this guy to get your life together is not cool. Okay, it's not a fun deal. Especially when back there you have all that stuff. You're like the blessed one back there. You're supposed to inherit everything, right? So, I mean, that's tough. It's a hard life, right? And other people have harder lives. I mean, you know, Joseph's about to have a real hard life, okay? But the bottom line is, you're putting in your time, you're doing what you're supposed to do, you're using the gifts God gave you, and you're waiting to hear what to do next.
Can you have a guesstimate that what his age might be at this time? 40 to 50, probably?
Yeah, I mean, that's. I mean, if I was guessing, I would put it into that range, but it might be, he might be older, I don't know. But the thing about this particular line of people is they're having kids and marriages really, really late, like 120, 140, 160. So the lineage there, the genetics is very dynamic, and so I'm not really sure. We're going to see, we keep talking about the possibility of what is odd about these people, besides the longevity, how everybody seems to be innately dramatically attracted to them. We talked about how Abraham went to Egypt and had to deal with the Pharaoh about his wife, and then later on with Abimelech and everyone else. There's always this thing, and then his son does the same thing. You know, there's always this trouble, like they're telling people that's my sister and everything else. What is it? Is there some kind of innate supernatural level attractiveness to these people, or something about them that tells people they're with God, or what is it? And we're going to see it come into play again very, very soon. In the next couple chapters, we see another incident where this comes into play. But something odd is going on with these people. We don't know what it is. We don't have any indication from the text if they were extra tall or they were, you know, glowing. We don't know what it was, okay? But something is showing people they're special. It's making the kings from surrounding towns nervous when they're around, or want to come and make deals with them, which is unusual. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense unless something about them is obviously different. And that's exactly what we saw with Jacob dealing with Laban. He got that there was something different. He wanted to keep Jacob around, almost like one of those idols from his house. Wanted to keep him around like a good luck charm. You know, if I could just cut off Jacob's rabbit's foot and carry his foot around, it'll make me lucky, right? And I never understood that rabbit's foot thing. I mean, the rabbit's not lucky. You just cut his foot off. I don't understand how you get a foot of a rabbit and supposed to be lucky. Now, if the whole rabbit escaped and you had a chain with no foot in it, that would be kind of lucky. But anyway, that's why I don't run a curio shop. All right. Anyway, so we've got a really good plan. Let's all pray for Jacob that it works. Okay, we've got a really good plan. Jacob's got a he wants to see his brother again. He doesn't want trouble. He thinks his brother's coming at him with an army of 400, and so he's hoping that he's going to be all right. And then in the middle of all that drama, there's going to be another whole thing that's going to happen that's going to switch gears again. And we're going to look at that. We'll look at that next time. So we're going to leave off, midway through or two thirds through or whatever, Genesis 32 tonight, and get back to the ending of Genesis 32 next time. Today is the 29th. So just to do some scheduling, the next thing is the next Wednesday is the first Wednesday of September, and that is Fusion. So at the Central Campus, next Wednesday, Fusion service, beautiful service. If you've never been to Fusion, fervent prayer, beautiful worship music, just an amazing time. Not a big message, really, just an amazing time of prayer and worship. That's next time. And then it's the following Wednesday that we pick back up at the end of this with the wrestling. Anybody have any questions or comments about what we've seen from Jacob and Laban.
It's sad to me that Laban lived a pretty shady life, you know, but he also lost in the end. He lost his daughters, and he probably never saw them again, and his grandkids.
Yeah. Yeah, he probably never did. It. Yeah, it's subtle that judgment. It's not like some, you know, he gets a bunch of stuff. I mean, it's not like he's not blessed. I mean, he still has all the stuff that he originally got from the last 20 years. So, I mean, he has an okay life, but you're exactly right. All the people that he would care about, you know, have left. Now, we probably can assume he has other, you know, other children maybe or something like that, or otherwise. I'm not 100% sure, but it's not a dramatic, you know, curse or anything like that. But it is. I mean, the people that you dealt kind of shadily with, you lose. And it's another life lesson, you know. Life is hard, and if you step on other people trying to get ahead, it might not work out for you. And we've all seen that happen to people over time. But sometimes it's not a dramatic curse. Sometimes bad people do all right.
Yeah, Jacob turned out pretty good.
Yeah, bloody Jacob. But if you do, that's the weird question of all, is if you do weird stuff, but it's on God's path, how does that look? You know, like you do something bizarre and shady, but then God needs that to happen. It's I reserve judgment a lot. I don't really go like in this big judgmental rampages all the time, because it's too complicated for me to figure out. Like if that person's doing something that I consider to be wrong or weird or shady, I'm really hesitant to judge them. And the reason is I don't really know the whole deal. It could be part of some bigger plan that God's working on, or I don't know the situation, you know. And this is just more stuff like that, where it's really, life is really complex. And the people that are in it, each individual is dealing with his situation or her situation and with God and with their families. And it's never easy. It's never a simple cut and dried thing. So whenever I get into counseling situations, I like to do a whole lot of listening and just talking to people about life in general to kind of see what's going on, because it's really hard to make snap judgments. You know, it's really difficult. And then God's in charge, and so you see some situations where you're like, this is really complex. Like you'll see a pastor of a church doing something wrong, and you know this person's a good person. You know this person has helped this church and helped all these people, and now something's going wrong, and you got to sit back and go, and everybody wants to go jump on this person and judge them and stuff, and I was like that when I was younger. Like, I would be so mad about whatever, like abuse of power and all this other stuff. But then I step back and I'm like, we there's so many positives. First of all, there's the enemy attacking. Like, the enemy could attack this person full force, and they could have been in a weakened state. And they might have been pulled off the path by force because they were doing good. Or God could be moving them. They could be changing location. They could be changing ministries or whatever it is. And I don't know. I don't know the plan. Granted, you don't do super shady, bad stuff. But the point is, sometimes it's hard, really hard to figure out what's going on. And, I mean, I don't know. And, so, you know, that could be an indicator that person was never really right with God in the first place. Or it could be an indicator that they were, and they came under such heavy attack that they crumbled. You know, I watched a message not long ago about a pastor that committed suicide, and it's just sad. You know, the stress was just overwhelmed this person, you know, and it happens. If you feel the burden of all those people, you know, you feel all that, and you can't really do anything. You're just a guy. You really can't do anything about it except pray, you know, and you pray, and things go bad. And I mean, and if you happen to have some kind of chemical imbalance, I mean, you just can check out. You know, it's sad. So that's I mean, that's why we spend so much time in prayer. Honestly, there's no way for us to really know the whole story. God knows people's hearts. We don't. I mean, somebody can look you right in the face and tell you blah, 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 and they may be telling the truth or not. Only God really knows. So the complexities of life continue to puzzle and amaze me. But the end of the story is God's sovereignty. Because what do we see happen every step of the way? No matter what Laban tries to do, or Esau wants to do, or whatever. You know, even Isaac. No matter what Isaac wants to do with blessing Esau. No matter what the people want, God's plan prevails. His organization of it, as complicated as it is, it's going to come to end. Where's Jacob going to end up? He's going to end up in the Holy Land. What's he going to end up with? A huge, giant family. What's going to happen? Well, a bunch of hiccups are going to get in the way. But eventually, they're going to end up with this whole place. I mean, it's going to work like God says. It's just very complicated. They'll end up with the whole kingdom, you know. And then it'll go away, and then it'll come back. And it stays complicated. It's still complicated. Anything else? I love it. I love this. Like I said at the beginning, I love Jacob. I love the story of Jacob because to me it represents life. Like Jacob does a bunch of stuff, and some of it's good and some of it's bad, and some of it's really honoring God and some of it's not so honoring to God. He's just doing the best he can with what he's got. He doesn't have a set of rules to follow. He's just trying his best to do the right thing, and he ends up, you know, on top. And I think it's a really good way of visualizing how we work with God. And there is hiccups in that, which we're going to talk about next time. So I won't see you next Wednesday. That'll be Fusion. I'll see you the following Wednesday for the end of Genesis 32. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time together. We are always so grateful for this ability to meet and in community and talk about your word and be down deep inside of it, trying to figure out what you're telling us and what it means in our lives. And we just thank you so much for your word and for the opportunity to come together and everything about what you do in our lives and how you guide us. We need more of it. If one thing we've learned from this story, it's the complexity of life. And so we know that we need more and more of you all the time. Have your way with us. Make us know, like make it known to us, your path and what you want us to do. Show us, you know, what to do. Close doors that you want closed and open doors you want open. You know, it's a complicated life, and we're not always smart enough or on top of it enough to figure out exactly what's going on or exactly what the next move should be. And so we're counting on you, and we're begging you for that guidance and that wisdom, for that helping hand through the right door, down the right path. And we thank you so much for all the time you spend in our lives and with our families. Bless everyone here. Bless their families. Bless them. Keep them as they travel. Protect them. Protect their finances and their homes and their hearts and minds and their health. Just lift everyone up closer and closer to you and bless them mightily and protect us all. And we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right.
Praise God.
Praise God.